John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in him, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth or gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. I started a series a couple of weeks ago that I've just entitled Offensive Christianity. I want to address some of the cultural hot button issues that we are facing. Our culture is on a moral slippery slope, and we have been for a long time, and it seems like we're getting faster and faster. And I think it's the church's responsibility to speak into the culture that is filled with deception of the enemy. The Word of God is being taken and either just wholesalely discarded or being twisted and perverted to say things that it doesn't really say, to justify sins that the Bible doesn't justify. And so I think it's our responsibility as Christians, if we embrace our calling as authentic Christ followers to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, if we do that, in this culture that we're living in, we're going to offend the culture. We're going to offend the culture. They're not going to appreciate the truth that we speak into the darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that he didn't come to bring condemnation to the world because condemnation was already in the world. And he said that I'm the light of the world, and the reason that men hate the light is because their deeds are evil and they love the darkness because of that. So if we fulfill our calling as Christians, we will be offensive to a dark, deceived culture. But if we want our culture to change, the only way that we'll ever convert our culture is to confront our culture with the truth. The only antidote for a lie is the truth. And so we've got to be ready and prepared to speak truth into the midst of our culture, confront it, not comfort it, but confront it in the error of its ways. And you know what? The first step in becoming a child of God is to recognize that you're a sinner in need of salvation. And apparently nobody in our culture today, or not many in our culture today, feel like they need a Savior because they've justified all manner of sin. So the first step in becoming saved is to admit that you're a sinner. And the only way you'll ever convince anybody they're a sinner is if you speak the truth into the midst of the lies and deception that the enemy has blinded them by. The last sermon I preached, I called it the offensive gospel. Even the gospel that we preach is offensive. I mean, if we don't talk about homosexuality, if we don't talk about abortion, if we don't talk of any of those hot-button cultural issues, just the gospel that we've been called to proclaim is offensive in and of itself, because that gospel says that Jesus is God's Son, that He's not just a man, that He is the only begotten Son of God who stepped out of eternity past and stepped down into humanity and put on human flesh and lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death. The gospel says that Jesus is not just a man, He is the God-man. It not only says that He's God's Son, but that He has authority to judge us. And we live in a culture that doesn't tolerate judgment very well. But the Bible says all authority has been given to Jesus, and He will judge every man. He is the Creator, and He has authority to exercise all judgment over His creation. But another reason that it's offensive is because the Word of God says that we're all under condemnation. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us needs a Savior. Not one of us is good enough to get to heaven on our own. And furthermore, the Bible is exclusive in its, and Jesus is exclusive in His claims that there is no way to get from here to heaven unless you go through Him. Amen. You have to go by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will get you there. So the gospel itself is offensive, and if our goal is to be non-offensive, we've got to lay down the gospel. We can't be who God's called us to be if we lay down the gospel. And you know, the description that Jesus gave of the church is that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Let me pause and just chase a rabbit for just a second. I don't want you to get this idea of being an offensive church that all we're supposed to do is go out and hurt people's feelings. When I say the word offensive, I want you to think of it two different ways. Number one, if we speak truth into the darkness, it will be offensive to those that are living in the darkness. Those that are living under a lie. Have y'all ever been in a dark room and all of a sudden somebody throws the light on? What do? It's painful at first. We'd rather the light come on slowly. When we come out of a building, an office building where you've been working all day, that first few minutes in the sunlight's brutal, isn't it? It offends your eyes because all of a sudden that darkness has been offended by the light of the sun. And we will be offensive to culture when we proclaim truth into the midst of the deception. But the other way I want you to think of offensiveness is that we've been on the defensive too long. We've been backed up in the corner too long. We've been losing ground for too long. And a team that doesn't get the ball, a team that's not on the offensive every now and then not going to put any points on the board. So don't think of offense just as hurting somebody's feelings, but think of offense as gaining back what the enemy has stolen from us. And beginning to gain some ground instead of losing some ground. Now, many of us don't have any problem whatsoever confronting the sins of a deceived and wicked culture. We don't have any problem proclaiming the gospel, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, the fact that all of us are sinners, and the fact that Jesus is the only way that we can escape the condemnation of our sin. A lot of us don't have any problem proclaiming that gospel. We also don't have any problem or don't have any reservations speaking out against abortion, speaking out against perversion, speaking out against injustice, speaking out against any of those things. We embrace our calling in Christ, and we understand that if the world hated Jesus for speaking the truth, the world's going to hate those that follow Him for speaking the truth. We don't have any problem doing those things. And my intent today, early on, was to tackle this first issue. I've been reading a book by David Platt. I've actually had it for over a year, and I keep reading the same chapters over and over again. David Platt's one of those guys that has the ability to nail my hide to the wall with his writing. And the title of his book is Counterculture, and he addressed these issues in that book. But the first topic that I wanted to talk about was poverty and the church's response to poverty. Because progressive politicians and progressive Christianity only wants to focus on poverty and child sex trafficking and those type things, which we need to address as well. But there's a wrong way to address it and a right way to address it. Well, I wanted to address poverty and what we had to do. But I'm telling you, the more I studied the scriptures about what it says about the poor and our responsibility to the poor, the more offended I got. Because I realized I wasn't doing all that I could. or all that I should, or all that he's called me to. Now, we're going to touch on some issues like racism and immigration and some of those things, the hot button topics, I promise you, that are going to get in our business. I can sit here and preach about homosexuality and perversion and abortion and injustice and get amens all over this building, because those are not things of which we are necessarily guilty of. But when we start hitting on issues that start turning the truth table back in our direction, we can easily get offended by it. And so what I want to talk to you about today is this whole subject of being offended as a Christian. Because not only does the truth that we proclaim, not only does it offend our culture, but the truth that we're called to live and abide by sometimes turns back on us and offends us right where we're living. What if the Word of God begins through this series to point his finger at us in rebuke? I am more convinced than ever before that the hope of this whole world lies in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, period. I'm convinced that the solution to all the world's problems is ultimately a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm also convinced that the surest way to introduce Christ to our culture is for us to be like him. In order for us to be like him, we've got to do the things that he did, say the things that he said. We've got to become the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. And oftentimes what that means is that the Lord has to put his hand on things in our life, pointing his finger at places in our life that will be offensive to us, and that we'll feel his spirit convict us. We'll feel his word shine the light into a dark corner of our heart that we didn't necessarily want exposed because we're comfortable where we are. Like the disciples in the text that we just read. Now, Jesus said some hard things. In fact, I've got a book in my office called The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and this is the original hard saying. That's what the disciples said. This is a hard thing that you've said. Of course, Jesus didn't mean that they literally had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He was not referring to cannibalism, and he cleared that up. He said, "What the words that I'm speaking to you are spiritual words." He also referred to himself as, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." Jesus wasn't literally physically bread, but he was the bread from heaven. That he said, if a man eats this bread, he'll never hunger again. He's speaking spiritually and metaphorically, but the disciples had a hard time with that, that we have to embrace Jesus in that fullness. Maybe they did think he was talking about cannibalism, but he cleared it up when he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life, but some of you don't believe what I'm telling you. So some of these disciples, they bristled up. I mean, they've been following Jesus, and they said, okay, Jesus, you just crossed the line. You just went further than we're willing to go with you. You just ask us to do more than we're willing to give you. They literally just bristled up and basically said, you're not even making any sense. This doesn't make any sense. You must be a madman, and I don't know that you're worthy of our being your followers anymore. And the Bible says that a lot of them just turned and walked away. It says this, they walked no more with him. Why? Because Jesus demanded more of them than they were willing to give him. They walked no more with him. So here's the first question I want to ask you this morning. I want you to read it. I'm going to let BT put them up on the screen. Before we dig into this series and begin to talk about all these hot-button issues in our culture that are going to be offensive to our culture and in many cases are going to be offensive to us, are you prepared to yield to the truth of the Word, however much it offends your flesh, however much it offends your will, however much it offends your reason? Because listen to me, God's called people often throughout history to do things that were completely unreasonable. I talked about it to the men's group last Sunday morning when the Midianites were numbered like grasshoppers in number, and he raised up Gideon to go against them and told Gideon he had too many soldiers. And Gideon said, if you're scared, go home. 10 or 20,000 went home, reduced his army greatly, and God said, you still got too many. I just want 300. So God often asks his people to do crazy things, unreasonable things, things that are beyond our ability to comprehend why God is doing. When Jehoshaphat was confronted with that huge army of people, he said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." You know what God told him to do? You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Send the worship team out. What, we fixing to go against this huge army of people and you want us to send the worship team out? Yeah, send them first. You know what that sounds like? You're going to offer your worship team as a human sacrifice. But the worship team came out and began to sing the praises of God, and God turned the enemy against itself, just like he did for Gideon. They began to destroy one another. So I'm asking you this question. Are you prepared to say yes to God, whatever God says to you? Are you prepared to yield to the truth, even if it offends your flesh, even if it goes against your will, even if it defies all reason? Because I promise you, in this series, there's going to be some issues addressed that get in all of our business. It's done God in mine. Even just studying it, it's already God in my business. And I've had to do some serious reflection myself. So you got to ask this question. Answer this question. Are you prepared to yield to the truth? Or Jesus asked the disciples, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Is this where you're going to break? Is this where you're going to put the brakes on? Is this where you're going to stop following me? Is this where you're going to walk away in disobedience and say, I can't handle that? When the words of Jesus get hard for you to swallow, are you going to go away? See, I think right now is the time for us to settle the question before we even confronted with these things. And that's the reason I wanted to just dive right off in there this morning. But the more I thought about it, the more I think, you know what, I better prepare myself. Because God's going to, he's done getting in my business, and I know he's going to get in your business, and the best thing I can do is go and settle in my heart. God, I want you to speak into my life. I want you to say what needs to be said to me. Now is the time for me to settle it. Now is the time for me to be prepared like Peter and say, where else can we go? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else does, but you do. Now's the time to settle. I'm ready. I'm willing to obey. By the way, if the Word of God never offends you as a Christian, if the Word of God never offends you as a Christian, you ain't reading it. If you are reading it, you ain't understanding it. Or you or your preacher or teacher is sugarcoating it to the point that they've taken away all the offense out of it. Or you're reading commentaries or books that are taking all the offense out of it. You're reading people that explain it away rather than taking it at its face value and accepting it as being the literal word of God. Even Jesus' inner circle of disciples were sometimes offended by what he said. Even the inner circle said, okay, Jesus, surely you're not asking us to do this. So you got to prepare yourself for what's coming. You got to prepare yourself as you read the Word, as you study the Word, as you hear the Word being preached and taught, that there ain't anywhere else I can go for the words of life. But Jesus, you have the words that I need to transform me from the inside out into who you would have me to be. Look with me in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to be short this morning. I've got two verses I want to look at in Mark chapter 8. By the way, Mark chapter 8 comes right after the dialogue that we started this series with. Remember what that dialogue was? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some said you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, yeah, you didn't get that on your own. The Father revealed that to you. And he said, upon that rock, upon that statement that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Mark chapter 8, that's the same context of the verses that we're about to read. In verse 29 of that, he said, thou art the Christ. But look down just a few verses later in verse 32. Verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, scribes, and be killed. And after that, after 3 days, rise again. And look at verse 32. And he spake that saying openly. And look what Peter did. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now listen, folks, we're talking about in the space of three verses, in the same dialogue, Jesus said, or Peter said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you right on, Peter. Jesus went on to say, you know what, I've got to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. 3 days later, I'm going to rise. And Peter said, hold it. Hold up, Jesus. Can you believe what the King James says? Peter rebuked Jesus. We know that you, God, living in human flesh, we know that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present and all of this, but Jesus, wait a minute. Put the brakes on. He pulled Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. You understand? He rightly identifies who Jesus is, but then he proceeded right behind that to instruct Jesus on what he ought to do and what he ought not to do. Isn't that what rebuke means? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right, Peter. Now I'm fixing to go into town. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to bleed. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to come again. Jesus said, hold on. Or Peter said, hold on. I know who you are, but you're wrong. I know who you are, but this ain't the right way. I know who you are, but there's a better way. He begins to rebuke the Savior, the Son of God. Jesus called him Satan. In verse 33. Why? Because he said, Peter, you're not savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're not looking at this from the divine perspective like I am. You don't see the big picture like I do. You're not looking for the will of God more than you're looking for your own will. Peter wanted, just like the other disciples, somebody to come and set up rule and establish a kingdom on earth where they would rule and reign, where they could sit at his right hand and his left hand. They were not looking at the eternal matters as of yet. Jesus said in one verse, Peter, God is speaking to you. In the next verse, he said, Peter, Satan is speaking through you. Because you have not seen the will of God, because you savor your will instead of his will. He called him Satan because Peter was not pursuing God's way. He was pursuing his own way. And the reason he was pursuing his own way is because God's way didn't make any sense whatsoever to him. And then you get to verse 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And you know very well those verses that follow. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Jesus gives the answer to Peter's problem. He invited him to die. You know, I think we've gotten so fervent with our evangelism that we invite people to live without first inviting them to die. And the reality is, the songs that we sang this morning illustrated it all so well. Before you really learn to live in Christ, you got to die to self. That baptismal pool is a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just a symbol of His, it's a symbol of yours and mine. that when we surrender our life to Christ, we walk down into that baptism that symbolizes death. We die. The old man is buried. A new man is raised to life. And that new man is created in the image of Christ to walk in the newness of life. But you don't get to live a new life until you die to self. And dying to self, listen, that's not, we tell folks all the time, you know, this is the best life I've ever lived. Well, that's true. But the reason it's a good life is not because all your problems go away. The reason it's a good life is because you have peace and you have joy and you have righteousness in the Holy Ghost and you have the promise of heaven where Jesus is sitting and preparing a place for you and interceding for you and still at work on your behalf. That's the reason it's the better life. You sometimes, when you come to Christ, have more problems than you did before you came to Christ. But you, every day you get up and die to yourself and you learn to live in freedom. The song that we sang, "Lead Me to the Cross," we're just thinking of Jesus' cross. Lead me to Jesus' cross. Lead me to Jesus' cross. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your own cross. You got to lead yourself to your own cross every day. Whoever denies himself can follow me. But you can't follow him until you're willing to say no to self. If you're going to live for Jesus, you must first be prepared to die to self. Self-denial is nothing more, nothing less than self-death. That you lay it all down for Jesus and for the gospel's sake. The Apostle Paul said that he died every day. What does he mean by that? I die daily. This is exactly what he said. I die daily. What he meant was that every day I get up and every wrong way of thinking, when it's confronted by the truth, that wrong way of thinking has to die. It has to die. My flesh has to die. I have to crucify it every day. My reasoning has to die. I have to look to the Word of God as my source of truth. Not my human understanding or my human reasoning, but what God said, that settles it for me. In order for Christ to live in me, I got to die. Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I am crucified with Christ." I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Every day that I live, I've got to live by Christ who lives in me. We'll never die to self until we surrender without hesitation or without reservation to the will of God, even when He asks us to do some pretty radical things. If you want to apply verse 35, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." We'll never die to self until we surrender without hesitation and without reservation to the will of God, even if He asks us to do some unreasonable, radical things. He walked by them fishermen's boat that day and said, "Follow me." The Bible says, straightway they left their nets and followed Him. They quit their job. Now, I'm not suggesting Jesus tells all of us quit our jobs. But for these men, they had a calling on their life. And what I did pales in comparison to what they did. But when I came to pastor here, I had finally worked my way into a full-time position with the Postal Service. And my dad, because he retired from the Postal Service, he said, "Son, that's a good job." And when I knew that God was calling me to full-time ministry in this church and I turned in my resignation, my dad said, "Are you sure you know what you're doing?" By the way, he told me I preached for 2 years before he was convinced my conversion was genuine. I was so good at deceiving and lying and all before I got saved. Daddy said, "You preached for 2 years before I was convinced that it was the real deal. So, you know, you finna quit that job. That scares me, because I look for any day them folks run you off and say, he's a heathen. We can't have a preacher." I tendered my letter of resignation and sent it to Macon, and they called me on the phone. "Hey, We just got a letter from somebody who says that you that you want to resign a rural carrier. Do you know that's the best job in the postal service? I said, I do. And he said, why in the world would you work? I think I worked 8 or 9 years part-time. Why in the world would you work 8 or 9 years part-time and 1 month after you get a full-time job, you turn in a letter of resignation? And I just simply said, I got a higher calling. Now, what I did pales in comparison to what them disciples did. Jesus said, follow me. And he went on to say, don't worry about providing money for your bag or bread. Don't even worry about what kind of clothes you're going to wear. You just go and do what I told you to do and trust that I'm going to provide your needs. That don't make any sense, Jesus. I don't care. Go do it. A rich man came running to Jesus one day, and he immediately knew who Jesus was. He said, he called him good master. He fell at his feet in humility and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do any of those things. And the young man said, hey, I got it. I'm in good shape because I've kept all those commands from my youth up. Jesus said, okay, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And you know what the rich young ruler did? The Bible said he went away sad because he had great possessions. Nah, I ain't doing that, Jesus. By the way, that's when Jesus went on to say it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom. Not impossible, but it's hard. Jesus knew what the man's God was, and he just pointed his finger at the place where the man, he put his finger on the place in the man's life that he had set up that idolatry of wealth and position and power, and Jesus said, we got to deal with that before you can follow me. If you keep preaching that message you're preaching, we're going to put you in jail. Are we going to shut up? Listen, they scourged Peter and John. They beat them, put them into prison overnight, and they knew the people were in an uproar, so they released them the next morning and said, listen, you preach anything you want to preach, but leave Jesus and the resurrection alone. We'll let you preach the law. You can preach the Ten Commandments. You can preach anything you want to preach, but leave Jesus out of it. Leave the resurrection out of it. Don't accuse us of being the ones that crucified him. Just leave Jesus out and everything is good. They said, whether it's right to you or not, we've got to preach what God has called us to preach. And there may come a day in America where that gets you put in jail. But the disciples of the New Testament said, whatever it cost us, whatever it cost us, we're willing to follow you. We're willing to lay down our life. So, we're gonna jump into some hard stuff. I'm warning you ahead of time, because this done got all in my, it's done pushed me way out of my comfort zone. All right, I'm just studying it, and it's already got me. My mind reeling about some things that I need to do differently than I'm doing. To look at some issues that I've been looking at the wrong way for a long time. So, I, you know what I did? I've asked the Lord what I'm going to ask you to do right now. Would you ask the Lord right now to offend? Y'all, we don't like to be offended, do we? Ain't none of us like it. We live in a thin-skinned culture anyway. None of us like to be offended. But I'm asking you right now to die to yourself. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer at the conclusion of this service and say, Lord, I want you right now to offend every false belief, every false idea, every false behavior that's going on in my life right now. I want you to offend it. I want you to convince me of the truth. I want you to convict me of what I'm doing that's not right. And I want you to convert me to your way of thinking about everything. Because if we're going to impact our culture, if we're going to convert our culture, we've got to first be converted ourselves. Before we begin to speak truth into our culture, we need to be living that truth personally. And I got to ask you this question. If you're not willing to do that, can you really call him your Lord? Can you really? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? By the way, this goes all the way back to our salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. A lot of people say, I trusted Him as my Savior, but I don't know about this Lord business. Well, Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of people that stands before Him on the day of judgment and says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And He said, yeah, but you love sin. I don't know you. Jesus is not content with us to pay Him lip service and call Him Lord. He wants us to surrender our whole life, our whole way of thinking, everything that we might perceive to be the truth that's not the truth, expose every false belief, every idea, every behavior in my life that contradicts what you said is true. And if you're not willing to do that, I don't know that you can truly call Him your Lord, nor can you say you are really, truly committed to following Him. Christy, come. Let's stand together. Lord, I'll be the first one to confess that Your Word has offended me. Over the last week, as I've studied and prepared a totally different message than the one I preached this morning, You've gotten all in my business. And You've exposed some errors in my way of thinking about some things. And I want to be the first one to say thank You. Because Your Word says that only in the truth can we be made free. Jesus, not only are You the truth, You speak the truth, You reveal the truth. And so I just pray right now that You'd help us to all in every Christian life in this building this morning, that You'd help us, everyone, to come to that place of absolute, total, without hesitation, without reservation, surrender to You, to Your Word, to Your truth. I pray You'd give us an understanding of it. And then help us, God, to walk out of this building with the intent to apply exactly what it is that You've called us to be. Lord, there may be somebody in this building this morning that doesn't know You as their personal Savior. They've never understood that they need to die before they can live. That they need to come and just lay down their life at the foot of Your cross and say, Jesus, I'm nothing and I have nothing. And I can't make it without You. But here I am to die so that You might resurrect me to a new life. If there's somebody here this morning in this house that doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that's not yet experienced the free pardon and forgiveness of sins, that does not yet have the Holy Spirit living within, convincing and convicting and bringing them to complete conversion in their life, I pray that this would be their day of salvation, that they would come into Your presence and confess that You are indeed Lord. Lord, I pray throughout this series of messages, we live in a culture that is sick and biblically so far in error. From the highest levels of our government, right down to the lowest household that exists, Lord, we are so, so very far away from the truth of Your Word. And if we're going to impact our culture, and if we're going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we have to commit ourselves right now to hear and obey. And I pray that You'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.